Those of you who weren't here last week, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest section of Jesus' teaching recorded in the Gospels. It's in Matthew. It begins in chapter 5. And we'll begin in chapter 6 this morning. But last week, we wrestled with a difficult topic. I walked away from last week feeling like that was hard. We talked about this idea of fairness. That is, I suggested as followers of Jesus, fairness should be sort of like a four-letter word. It shouldn't be something that comes out of our mouth because there's this greater alternative, which is mercy and grace and giving people better than they deserve, often at our own expense. And I closed last week with some questions. Hopefully those were things you considered this week. But it was a challenging topic. So this morning, fortunately, we come to two topics that we're really comfortable talking about. Money and worry. I'll just say this up front. Talking about money in church is often uncomfortable for people because there's a sense there's going to be guilt. Sometimes I can almost see people like holding their wallet a little tighter when the subject comes up because, of course, you're sure I'm going to guilt you into giving. So I want to say up front that I'm not going to ask you for anything this morning. We're not going to pass a basket. And I have zero intention of coercing you into anything or causing guilt, just so we're clear. And if I do that, please let me know, because I really, when we talk about money, I work very hard for that not to be the case. I will point out that we have a lot of discomfort talking about money, but Jesus didn't. It's actually the topic he talks about most. He talks more about money than he does about faith, which is very interesting. And I think it's because money is tied to our hearts in a way we can't seem to disconnect or decouple. The things that are important to us, and if you're younger and you don't have money yet, it might just be the things you treasure, whether that's toys or if you're a college student, the car or whatever it is, the things that we value get attached to our heart. And money's a big one of those. And so Jesus talks about it quite a bit. So if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, and if you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the back of the pew in front of you. We're gonna think about treasure and money. And again, kids, I want you to hear what Jesus has to say here. And I'm going to try to give you a couple ideas of how to apply this, because I know probably most of you don't have giant bank accounts quite yet. Matthew 6, verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Vermin is like rats and squirrels and things like that. "But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other," saying you cannot serve both God and money. Notice he sets those both up as masters. So there's three sections here that are moving sort of towards this final point, this spotlight on the core issue, if you will. And so I want to look at those kind of in pieces. So first, verses 19 through 21, this idea that we don't store up treasure on earth where it can be taken away from us, but there's this other option of storing treasure in heaven. And Jesus closes that contrasting two options with verse 21, saying that our heart's where our treasure is. Jesus is presenting a choice. And I want you to understand the people that Jesus is speaking to, to them, having wealth was more than just security and having stuff. It was a sign that God must like you, that you've been obedient, so God's blessing you. And some of that still seeps into our thinking sometimes, that if somebody's wealthy, it must be because they, you know, did stuff right. Some of us assume that they actually did the opposite. But in Jesus' day, if you were wealthy, the assumption was God was blessing you because you did something right. And that is kind of also tied to this idea of storing up treasure, because it kind of is this like self-fulfilling circle that if I have a lot of stuff, God must like me, so I'll have a lot of stuff. Wealth was a way of, in a sense, determining your standing with God, both publicly and personally. And Jesus says that can all go away. Moths and rats. In our house, it's actually the squirrels I worry about that chew up the stuff on the deck. And I worry they're going to get into my outdoor gear because that's one of my treasures, just being transparent. But he says you can store treasure in a place that is going to go away, or you can store treasure where it can't be taken. And this is an interesting thing because I know where to put stuff in a bank account. And it's not really obvious, like if there's some heavenly credit union that I just, you know, don't know of yet. This is kind of hard for us to understand sometimes because treasure is a material thing. But what Jesus is getting at is this idea of doing good, of building up an account, if you will, of not earning something, but really being focused on being generous and giving to others and doing good rather than taking things in. Showing kindness towards others that God will reward. And again, the idea is that wealth being accumulated isn't a sign that you're in good with God. But in fact, even though you don't see it now, God rewards those who store up this other kind of treasure of doing good, of loving people, of being generous, of showing mercy. And that's something that can't be taken away. There's a saying in their day, lose your silver for the sake of a brother or friend, and do not let it trust under a stone and be lost. Lay up your treasure according to the commandments of the Most High, and it will profit you more than gold. This was already an idea in the Jewish thought that there was an ability to be rewarded someday for the good that we do. Certainly we find that in Scripture. So here's the first question I want to ask you. What treasure are you seeking to store, to build up? That might be the thing in your Amazon wish list. Kids, it might be the toy you're really hoping you get for Christmas, right? Is there one? Stead, you looked up real quick. Is it already determined? And okay. It's treasure, right? What's the treasure you're seeking to store? By the way, so you know, kids, the toys don't go away. They just get more expensive as you get older. Again, Jesus is giving these two contrasting ways of storing treasure, and then he speaks in two different ways of our eyes, the way we look at the world, the way we see things, and how it affects us. Verse 22, he says, the eye is a lamp of the body, and if your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness, Jesus says. So we have this picture of eyes being healthy. And that word is really interesting because your translation may have good. It may have a number of different things. It's one of the ideas is it's like singleness of purpose. But interestingly enough, this also ties into a word that means generous. When Jesus says, if your eyes are healthy, it's like you have a singular purpose. And there's this sort of undertone of generosity. That brings light and goodness into your life. However, Jesus says, if your eye is unhealthy, which again, interestingly enough, that word can refer to being stingy and greedy or duplicitous, kind of having two masters, serving two things, right? Being undecided. It says, if your eye is unhealthy, that leads to darkness within us. And so again, we're given first two options of where we store our treasure, and our heart's going to follow that. And Jesus then warns there's also two ways of seeing the world. And the way we look at it has a deep impact on our lives and who we are, on our heart. So here's the second question. How does your view of money affect you? Because you have a view of money and it affects you in some way. Is it something you're chasing after? Is it something you're terrified you're going to lose? Is it something you give away freely? Is it something you'll never have enough of? Interestingly, if I was to poll people, do you have not enough money, enough money, or too much money? Probably, maybe with one exception in a group this size, nobody's going to say I have too much money. And probably nobody at all is, right? Because that concept doesn't really exist to us because there's always more, there's always bigger, there's always better. How does your view of money affect you? So Jesus has presented these two choices around treasure. He's talked about the way we see the world. And then he gets to the heart of the problem. In verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Again, he's speaking of two masters, and he says you cannot serve both God and money. My daughter Elizabeth is a freshman in college, and she's at this wonderful moment in life where the cost of things becomes real, right? You don't realize growing up that mom and dad are paying for toilet paper and for soap and for toothpaste and for, and those all cost actual money. Suddenly, Dutch Bros feels a little different, you know, because you're paying for it. Laundry detergent can drain your small bank account, right? Students, do you feel this? Some, yeah, it's real, right? And you quickly realize, unfortunately, as you, many of us, as we move out from our parents' house, that money is something we can quickly feel like we're a slave to. Money is something that we many of us carry debt in this country. And there's different kinds of debt, right? There's mortgages and there's that really high interest rate, nasty stuff. And if you're holding that, I guarantee you that feels like you're enslaved to that, right? You quickly realize that money can be something that we become a slave to. And we can become a slave to it both because we owe money, but also we can become a slave to it because we're trying to accumulate more. And Jesus sets up money as a potential rival God that we could find ourselves worshiping. And he says we can only be devoted to one. It's either God or money. And I want to pause here and say this isn't just a message to wealthy people. In fact, the people Jesus is speaking to are likely not wealthy at all. And so whether you don't have a bank account yet, or you have 10 bucks in your account, or 100 bucks in your account, or $100,000 in your account, or whatever it is, this applies to you. And kids, this is one of the things I want you to hear really clearly this morning. There's this myth that people buy into, that when I have more money, it will be easier to be generous. Right? I'm not generous because I only have a dollar. If I had $10 or $100, this idea we grew up with, that, and maybe you look at your parents and it seems like they have so much money compared to you, which they do. But there's this belief that someday when I have more money, it'll be easier to be generous. The reality is it's just the opposite. I find that the more money people have, the harder it is to give it away. And here's part of why. If say I give 10% of what I make, and I make $1,000, giving $100 away, that hurts. But let's say I make $1,000,000, now I'm giving $100,000 away. Like, do you see how that's harder? That's a lot of money. As people get generous, often they give less. So kids, I would tell you that this is something you can start now, is practicing being generous with the things that you get. College students, same thing. I know you don't feel like you're loaded with cash right now, probably, unless you have a very different college experience than I did. We live in this world in which it's assumed that we must work hard and work a lot, for many of us more than 40 hours a week. In fact, those of you in college, part of why you went to college is in the hope that you're going to get a good job that will pay you enough money. And if we have a job, we're probably seeking a better paying job. That's our culture. This idea that bigger is better. And our lives, far more than we know, are centered on, revolve around, and focused towards making money. It's the water we swim in. And so quickly it can become a god we worship and we don't even realize it. There's this reality that we all have to eat. We all need a safe place to sleep. But beyond that, what are we chasing? What makes us want to get more? I know inflation's a thing right now, but it's more than that. And so here's another question. In what way or ways do I serve money? How is it my master? How does it control the decisions that I make? What does my relationship with money do to my relationship with God? How are those related to each other? I'll say this. Our resources, whether that's money, time, tutoring somebody because you're better at them in the math, That's our skills, right? Our resources, and largely, let's just say it, our finances are one of the greatest tools we have to tangibly show the love of God. Most of the ways we tangibly show the love of God cost money. We're giving items to the school across the street for kids to be able to brush their teeth and have soap to clean with. That all costs money, right? We've done a number of food projects serving kids across the street. That costs money. The reality is that one of the most powerful tools we have to show the love of Christ tangibly is money. It's the resources that God entrusts us with. And part of why many of us as Christians give regularly, whether that's tithes to the church or meeting needs around us, is that when we do that, we're declaring through our actions, through our generosity, that God has provided for us and will continue to provide. Someone used to tell me that tithing, and if you're not familiar with that term, that tithing is the idea of giving 10% of your income to God. And somebody used to tell me tithing is acting on the belief that God can do more with 90% than I can with 100%, which I really like that because that's the math doesn't usually seem to work for me, but yet God often works it out. Giving regularly, living with a posture of generosity and trust are things that protect us from worshiping another God. And so I'll make this a central goal. Again, I'm not asking you for anything this morning. This isn't even just related to North Park, but I'll challenge us with this, that our goal, rather than making more money, could be to be more generous, to give more. I have a friend that for a number of years has made it a challenge to every year add 1% to what they give, and they're still going, and it's quite impressive, actually. But this goes back to why we work hard, what we're trying to accumulate. If instead of trying to accumulate, I'm using my energy, my time, it may be through a job, to be able to be generous to other people, I have an entirely different relationship with money at that point. And by the way, there's more joy in it that way, because it's pretty exciting when I can give more money away to people. I will say this, in my limited 48 years of life, I have never regretted being generous. I've never given to somebody who had a need and went, man, I wish I could have that money back or didn't do that. But I have had plenty of buyer's remorse. You feel me on that? I was a kid that like a week after Christmas, I was like, oh man, that was a bad thing to ask for. I'm already bored of it. Some of our kids will feel that way this year because that's unfortunately part of how we're wired. I have never regretted being generous, but I have a life that has filled with examples of buyer's remorse. And I find that giving is a tangible way in which I can partner with Jesus. And it's a means of surrender as well, because I'm giving up. My hands are open. I'm releasing it. And I don't know how to explain this other than it's all over Scripture and it's been my experience. That when I consistently give, God seems to provide in a different way. God provides to people who are generous. It's just true. He responds to generosity. He supplies for it when that's what we're seeking after. And the reason Jesus spends so much time talking about money isn't that he's trying to fund a building project or something like that. It's, again, that money so easily and so sneakily gets a grip on our hearts in a way that nothing else does. And regardless of your income bracket, the way you interact with money, the view you have of it, can cause you to quickly serve it. So kids, I want to give you an idea this morning, and some of the rest of you might be useful too. I would challenge those of you who get an allowance, goodness, or something like that, to go home and get 3 little jars and have a spend jar, a save jar, and a give jar. And start that now. And if you start that when you get $1 or $2 or $10, you will benefit so greatly later in life when you have an income to relate to and to deal with and you've already developed that habit. So parents, I would really encourage you with your kids, is something like this, it may be a different system, but having a way where we train our children to give, to save, and then, you know, they can spend the rest. It's a powerful practice for us to raise our kids. And I've been doing it, this is a side note, I've been doing a project on looking at millennials and giving. And one of the fascinating things, and actually tragic, that's come out is there's a lot of feedback. Our parents never talk to us about money is one of the messages. And so we don't know what to do with it. So parents, talk to your kids about money. Teach them to give. I know a family that one of the things they do is as a family, they have a give jar. And as a family, a couple times a year, they decide how that should be spent. It's a really, really cool practice. And kids, if you don't have money, you can practice this with all sorts of things, with toys, with food. There are all sorts of ways we can practice giving of what we have to other people. And as we do that, it changes our heart. To all of us, I would say this, don't believe the lie that you'll give more when you have more. It just isn't true. It just isn't true. Now, I find it fitting that when Jesus speaks of treasure and money, the very next thing he says in verse 25 is, don't worry. He says, therefore, or because of this, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Specifically, Jesus says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or about your body, what you will wear. Finances are one of the single biggest sources of worry. Financial stress is one of the single biggest causes of divorce. Because we're afraid we won't have enough. Because we're afraid we won't get what we want if we're honest. When we have plenty, we're afraid we're going to lose it. So what is worry? Worry is what happens when we can't control an outcome and we realize it. Worry is what happens when I can't control an outcome I want and I realize it. It's that struggle of still trying to control it or hoping it can be controlled or just not letting it go. A lot of you know this summer, Elizabeth and I were on our way to what was supposed to be a week-long raft trip. Stopped for gas in Walla Walla at this closed gas station. Have a little issue with the vehicle and suddenly have to come to terms with our vacation isn't going to happen. Which there's some grieving there, but it wasn't really something I could worry about because it just wasn't going to happen. But then I started looking at our situation and could hear the cash register going on all the possibilities. And I realized I didn't think I could control the outcome. And I could feel it welling up. Like, what if? Do some of you do that? Like, you think of all the worst possible scenarios and you're like building contingencies for your contingencies. And, you know, I'm going through that. And I find in those moments, maybe you're like me, like your heart starts beating faster. Like you can feel it. Some of us sweat. Some of us just like can't even like deal with anything else. That's all we can think about. It might be that like call from a collector, or I had this happen a couple times this past year. I got letters from the IRS. That is the worst thing to see in your mailbox. It's the worst thing. And both times it was nothing. And I was like, oh no, am I getting audited? What did I do wrong? Right? That can happen so quickly that we suddenly are worrying. And I find that when that happens, we need the ability to sort of do a reset. You know, like when your phone freezes up, you reboot it. At our house, it's when the router inexplicably isn't working anymore. You unplug it and plug it back. And we need that ability with our hearts sometimes. Once I surrendered to the situation I was in and realized I could not control it, and it may in fact cost me a lot of money. This weird thing happened that I was able to relax and deal with it. And I think it's no small miracle that I was able to do surgery on a very complex ignition lock system and get home, and what was, I thought, going to cost thousands of dollars cost about $300. I share this story to say we face surprises that catch us off guard. It's just part of life. We might do our best job of saving for something and inflation happens, right? Part of fixing the problem is often this thinking through possible outcomes and thinking through solutions. And we have to come to a point that we surrender it. You know, when Charlie was just born, Charlie's our now giant 16-year-old. Some of you might know this, but there were some complications in the pregnancy. Actually, that was true of both of our kids. But shortly after Charlie was gone, or born, sorry, not gone, he's still with us. We went to what was supposed to be a routine doctor's appointment, and we're sitting in Seaside. I get choked up talking about this. We had two little kids. And the doctor, very matter-of-fact, tells my wife, we found a mass on your ovary. And I'm like, what? And I remember asking, like, could this be ovarian cancer? And the doctor said, well, maybe. Like, totally matter-of-fact, which wasn't very kind. And how well do you think I slept the next week? I was terrified. I was thinking of all the, I can't fix this, right? Life comes at us that way. Fortunately, that's not what it was. I'm incredibly grateful. But life is going to catch you off guard. No matter your age, it's going to happen. Things that you wanted to have work out aren't going to work out. Things you wanted to have, you're not going to have, or they'll be taken from you. And it seems to be a great source of worry. And so I asked this at the beginning of the service, and I'll ask it again. What have you worried about this week? What have you worried about this week? I think it's really helpful to replay that tape sometimes. Maybe what have you worried about or are worried about this morning? When we recognize that worry, it can be helpful in two ways. Worry, first of all, and unfortunately, often shows us where our treasure really lies. Right? I don't worry about the things I don't care about. The things I really care about, I worry about if they're in jeopardy. And that may be somebody I love. That may be something I love. Worry shows us where our treasure lies, and it also shows us what we're trying to control. Because if I'm consumed with it, I'm probably also trying to control it. And here's the thing. Worry, which is this usually negative thing, can be an incredibly powerful tool if we'll recognize it's like the check engine light going off saying, pull over right now, that reminds us of our need to surrender to God. When I feel my heart race, when I feel all that happen, for me that's a reminder of like, whoa, I need to step back and I need to go before the Lord with this. And I'd love to say that happens like that every time. I'm trying to shorten that time period, right, between the freak out and the, oh yeah, I need to pray. Sometimes it's instant, sometimes it's not. But worry, if we'll recognize it, can be this powerful tool that reminds us to turn to God. When I feel worry, it reminds me something's off. I want you to hear the words of Jesus here. This is verse 25, reading on from there. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? I think we know that's a rhetorical question. Science tells us actually worrying takes hours from our life, right? And Jesus says, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor, kids, he was this great king that had everything. Not even Solomon was dressed like one of these flowers. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? You have little faith. Jesus says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? And I would remind you, those were actual concerns for his audience. He says, for the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And then here's the alternative. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Notice he doesn't say everything you want will be given to you. It's that you'll have food and clothes, the things you need. And Jesus says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's true, right? Each day has enough trouble. Can we agree there? Jesus, again, is speaking to an audience who's familiar with struggling for their daily needs. For some of them, the question of what they would eat tomorrow was a very real question. And And I want you to notice, Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, be happy. That's not the alternative. Or don't worry, pretend, put a fake smile on. The alternative is to trust and to remember. Later, Paul will talk about not being anxious, and the alternative is to pray. When I worry, I keep it all on myself. And the alternative is to surrender it and ask God for help and trust that he's faithful to provide. I'll say this, and some of you have experienced this. There's something that can be very freeing about coming to the end of your rope. Once you surrender, sometimes it's like a relief, right? When you realize, okay, I have to stop. I can't fix this. The reality is that God provides in numerous ways that we often miss. I'll say this, our income is only a piece of how God provides. This may seem a little silly to you, but this past week I was blessed by what I would say is about $200 unexpected, and here's how it worked. A lot of you guys know I like rafting. Didn't really work out this summer, but I love it. And rafts are inflatable, and you need a pump for them. Okay? So the nice pump to have is this big barrel pump that costs about $300, which I've wanted for a long time because I have a little cruddy, halfway broken pump. And I didn't want to pay that money, so I was going to go buy. I found plans. I was going to go to Home Depot and buy a bunch of pipe and fittings and stuff like this, and figured, oh, I could make this. Jen really loves when I do this. And then I realized it's still going to be like almost $200. What am I going to do about this? And this has been going on for like a year probably. So I was on Craigslist this week, and for free, a local guide was giving away two pumps that all they needed was like their O-rings fixed and a really good cleaning. And what was cool was there was two of them, so I'm able to fix one for myself and one to give to my buddy who's done a lot for me, learning to be on the water. That's the kind of thing that we can actually put a dollar value to and recognize it, but we usually don't, right? We're just like, oh, that's really cool. So I came across this tool that I think is so powerful that is doing sort of a playing of the tape, either weekly or daily, and looking back at all those unexpected ways that either the resources were stretched or something came along that you thought you were going to have to pay for and you didn't. And starting to identify those and recognizing those as ways that God is providing. Right? God provides through our income. Sometimes he provides through unexpected bonuses or overtime or whatever. Sometimes it's, you know, things like an unexpected rebate, refund. Do you realize God's in those things too? Like God provides in numerous ways. Sometimes it's people's help or their hospitality. Sometimes it's a matter of like we realize we have a lot of stuff and we could sell some of it, right? The garage sale thing. Sometimes it's stored up resources. Sometimes it's external things. And sometimes it's miraculous provision. But what hit me in looking at this practice was the suggestion was that you go through those blessings that were unexpected. You count them in a sense and you attach a financial amount to what they would be. And sort of just like run that total so that you can recognize what God's doing by the end of the week. I'll tell you, I've been doing that, and it's really surprising the ways that God provides that maybe I didn't realize the dollar amount. Now, what this tool that I came across suggests that I think is really cool if you can do it is not only like put a dollar amount to that, but then set aside 10% of that and give it away and recognize that God's the one who's providing. That's great. We think about our finances, most of us, and we don't think about those other things. But my point is that God provides in all sorts of means that we often fail to notice because we aren't looking for it or we don't recognize it. But when we begin to keep account of all of those things God's blessing us with and the ways that God provides, it can be surprising. It encourages us. And it gives us something to remember and lean back into when the next giant comes financially, right? When we can remember well the way God has provided in the past, then the surprises that come along are a little less frightening because we know God's already provided. We recognize it. And if we have that history, we know that it's going to work out, right? That's the power of counting your blessings, of recognizing and accounting for the ways God's providing. Great exercise. I'd encourage you to try this week. And on the topic of worry, as I am close to wrapping up here, I'll say this. This is something we need to remember. It is almost never the thing you worry or are anxious about that actually gets you. There's actually been research on this. 85% of the time you worry about something, it doesn't happen. That's called wasted energy and wasted emotion and wasted time and stress. The author of one of these research articles goes on to say, with the 15% that did happen, 79% of the subjects discovered either they could handle the difficulty better than expected or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. It means that 97% of what you worry over is not much more than a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. I think that's a powerful statement. Money and stuff is a prime source of worry because it speaks to our desire for security. And for many of us, the belief, even though we may not believe we believe it, but the belief that that's where we're going to find joy is in prospering financially. It's interesting that when Jesus addresses money and our worry or anxiety, his concern is our hearts. His concern is our hearts. And I think Jesus is speaking to the core of faith in a good God who loves us. Jesus says, look around at all the examples of creation. God cares. God's good. And God cares for you more than he does for some birds or flowers. Creation reminds us of God's goodness. Jesus says quite directly that we can choose not to worry about the things we long for or are afraid of or concern us and recognize that the Heavenly Father is good and he's going to care for us. That is actually possible. Oftentimes, worry is the result of me forgetting or failing to believe that God will provide and in turn trying to control the outcome myself until I realize I can't. And I will just note, when we talk about worry and anxiety, as somebody who struggles with ADHD and with it some anxiety, that's kind of a different thing. We have a different baseline anxiety, all of us. We're not talking about mental health here. We're talking about the decision in how we interact with the things that concern us, primarily stuff. So I'll close with these questions. I think they're on your bulletin. First is this. Where's your treasure? Because that's going to show you where your heart is. Where's your treasure? Second is this. What are your eyes on? What is it that you're wanting? That's the top of the wish list. Maybe it's a Christmas thing. Maybe it's something else. What are your eyes on? What has your focus, your attention? And with that, who are you serving? To what extent are you serving finances? To what extent is that your master? And in turn, what are you worried about and how can you practice trusting God to provide? Jesus says, seek first his kingdom. We do that believing that God is good and God will provide. By the way, that doesn't mean don't work. That doesn't mean don't still earn. It means don't stress out. Don't worry. Go in the direction God calls you with all your energy and trust that God's good and is going to provide. When those surprises come, trust that God's going to provide. One of the beauties of a church family is you can tell other people and we can jump in and help. It's actually one of the beautiful things about the church body is we can share each other's financial burdens too. Jesus, seek first his kingdom and these things will be added. Let's pray that we would do just that. Father, I just recognize that this is such a central part of our lives. is dealing with money, dealing with finances, dealing with worries. I also recognize that there's real concerns financially for some folks here, maybe most of us. Would you help us to grow in our ability to recognize the challenges but not be worried about them, not to be stressed out about them, but rather to trust you in them and to seek you and your will and your provision? God, would you help us this week to be able to be aware a little bit more of the ways in which you're providing and blessing our lives that maybe we haven't seen in the past? And in turn, would you help us to respond by being more generous with what you've entrusted to us and provided? We ask in Christ's name, amen.